Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. That's the first place that we're going to go. But we're going to do a little bouncing around. Many of you all know over the last several months we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and we completed that a couple of weeks ago, and then Associate Pastor Jeremy, he preached last week, and so we're going to be doing something different for the next few weeks. We're going to be talking about the conscience, something that everybody here has. It's not just something that was on a cartoon that Disney made a long time ago. It's not a cricket. It is a voice that is on the inside of your heart that God has placed there, that God has called us to obey. Because he's put that in there as a witness for himself. And so before we get started this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer, asking him to bless our time in his word. Father God, your word is truth. And we know that in it is power to change our hearts and mold and shape us into the image of your Son. So as we set our minds and our attention on your word this morning, please do what only you can do and make us more like him. And help us, Lord, to have consciences that are shaped to follow after the heart of our God. About something that you've done. Something that you knew that you weren't supposed to do, but you went ahead with it anyway. And as soon as you did, you know, there was something on the inside of you saying, no, stop, don't do that. But you went forward with it, and then you felt guilty. Or maybe on the flip side of that is that there's been something that you have been trying to make a decision about and struggling over. You knew the right thing to do, but it was going to be hard. And yet when you made the choice to do the right thing, something inside of you affirmed that. Told you that was the wise choice. Yes, it was difficult, but it was the right choice. This is the conscience at work. God has placed in every person a witness to testify what is good and true and right and wrong. So when you do the right thing, the conscience affirms the action and allows you to continue without guilt. But when you do the wrong thing, it convicts you. It stands over you. It testifies against you. It has an authority inside of you that you can't get rid of, you can't shake. There's a great quote by theologian J.I. Packer. Maybe some of you all know him as the man who wrote the book Knowing God back in the 70s. He says this about the conscience. He says, though sometimes we can suppress or stifle the conscience, it normally speaks independently of our will, and sometimes indeed contrary to our will. And when it speaks, it is in a strange way distinct from us. It stands over us, addressing us with an absoluteness of authority that we did not give it and which we cannot take from it. It is a witness declaring facts, a mentor prohibiting evil, and a judge assessing desert. And so what he's describing is there's this voice on the inside, this judge that is on the inside. We didn't give it authority, and we can't take it away. It's just there. Sometimes we want to ignore it. Sometimes we want to suppress it. We want to stifle it, and we can't, it seems. We try to convince it that what we did is okay, and it's saying, nope, you're not going to be able to. That wasn't the right thing. I told you it's not the right thing. It's because God has placed this witness inside of us for our good.
And so everybody here has a conscience given to you by God to help you know in a general sense what is right and wrong. But your conscience has been taught by something. It's been instructed by something. Adjusted over time by the culture that we live in, our experiences, maybe we can say our parents, the people that have influenced us, they have helped to shape our conscience so that we will say something is right or wrong. And there are a couple of reasons why this subject is very important for our church or for any church. And I want to give you two reasons. Number one, your conscience is to be a guide for holy living. God has placed your conscience in you to lead you toward what is holy and good and right.
And it's possible that some people here are more influenced by the culture or something else other than the voice of God to lead you to believe what is right or wrong. And I think that many people, I would say actually everybody here, is probably more influenced by the culture than what we think. More influenced by the culture than what we think. We adopt its values. We believe that certain things are good that God does not believe are good, and some things we might call evil that God calls good. Our consciences have to be rightly tuned to God's voice. They have to hear Him. Hear His voice, follow Him, and believe what He says, no matter what we feel, what He says is right and wrong, is genuinely right and wrong for us. And so if I belong to Him, as I say that I do, He is to be Lord of my conscience. And I'm supposed to hunger and thirst after righteousness and pursue that with all my heart. I need to find that voice here in God's Word, where He instructs me about these things. So that's the first thing. It's a guide for holy living. And the second reason why I think it's really important for our church is that your conscience differs from your neighbor. Our consciences don't match one another. No two people agree on every life issue. And there are some things in Scripture that are not clearly defined as black or white. There are many things in Scripture that are. There's all kinds of commands that we're told to obey where it is clear what God thinks about these things. But there is so much of life that is not lived in black and white. It is lived in the gray. You know, we're trying to discern from God what is the wise and right thing to do, what is most pleasing to Him. And so often, maybe it's because we're influenced by the culture or influenced by something else, we don't necessarily agree with one another on what these issues have or what we're supposed to do on certain particular issues. We need to know how to live in community, unity with people who differ from us. There may be certain things that you do that another person here this morning says is completely wrong, but in your mind, in your heart, you truly believe it's the right thing for you to do. And there may be certain things that that you see other people doing in the church. You're thinking to yourself, how in the world do they think they can do that? How do they think that is right and good for them to do? We're going to talk about some of these things. I think this is very practical. Because, you know, as we learned in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us not to be hypercritical or judgmental of people in a particular way. And I think that inside a body of believers, we can become that way. Because we look at this person over here and think, I don't know how they do that. And they look at me and they think, I don't know how he thinks that's okay. Things that Scripture has not spoken clearly on. Well, the Bible does give us instruction here. Very practical, very helpful to help us to be unified as a body of believers. And so those are the two reasons why I think this is very important for us as a church. And we're going to start on the second one next week, but for today we're dealing with the importance of the conscience. Why is it so important? What does the Bible have to say about the conscience? So I ask you to turn first of all to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. And so we see here what the Apostle Paul says. He's writing a letter to Timothy, giving him instruction about ministry, about what it means to serve faithfully in the church. And this is what he says to him at the beginning of his first letter. He says, "The aim of our charge." Now he's talking about his ministry, what God has called him to do on behalf of other people. He says, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." So the aim of his ministry, he gives us three bullet points, things that he's aiming for every person that he ministers to. He says he wants to make certain that they have love that issues from a pure heart, genuine love, true love, not just a good feeling. But so often what this means in the Christian life is sacrifice. We know what Christ has done for us. He was generous. He sacrificed his life. He now calls us to lay down our life for others. So love that issues from a pure heart. And a sincere faith. I think we get that. So love, faith, things that are talked about often in probably any church, correct? We talk about these things, love and faith, but he also couches right there in the middle. He says, a good conscience. It is so important to Paul that the emphasis of the conscience is there, that people know truly what is right and wrong. They have the right compass on the inside directing them what they should do in the practical matters of everyday life. A few verses down, he then says this to Timothy. Starting at verse 18, he says, that you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. So he's saying there are many people out there who may have said they committed their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, but they go out then and start living in a way that is inconsistent with what God says is good and what God says is evil. And he tells them that they have made, or tells Timothy that these people have made shipwreck of their faith. And so these things are central to Paul's ministry and important for believers to maintain their faith. So it is important for you and I to have a good conscience, because when you throw out a good conscience, your faith is on the rocks. This is vital to what it means to have a sincere faith. So the question for us this morning is this: as a Christian, how can I have a good conscience? How am I supposed to have a good, we could even say a clean conscience? How does that happen? So I've got two steps for you and some scriptures to support it, to help you to see what it means for us to have a good conscience. And the first point is this: out of love for Christ and His Lordship, we are to bring our hearts into submission as far as we can tell, as far as we can see in God's Word. I am to bring my heart into unison with what God says and obey it. And I know this is probably easier said than done. And this is kind of where we probably will have some differences. Because when I say as far as you can see it, so many scripture passages are open to some sort of interpretation. And I'll show you one of these as we get ready to close this morning, one that is very challenging, very broad, general statements that the Bible makes. Not like do not murder, not like do not lust, not like do not steal. Those are pretty clear, right? To me, those are pretty clear commands that Scripture gives us on what we are or are not supposed to do, but some of them aren't that way. So how you choose to apply God's Word in particular cases will show things that you approve that maybe I disapprove of. These gray areas that we're talking about. So out of love for Christ and His Lordship, bring your heart into submission as far as you can tell. This is what God wants you to do. Bring your heart into submission to God's Word and obey it. And I want you to see this from Acts chapter 10, something that speaks to this point. Acts chapter 10. And as you all know, maybe you're in the book of Acts, it's talking about how the early church was formed, and the first several chapters, for the most part, devote its time to the ministry of Peter before it moves on to Paul and his missionary journeys. And so this passage is about Peter, where he's spending time in a town called Joppa. He's doing ministry there, and this is what God's Word says. It says, the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And this happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. And so because Peter was brought up as a Jew who followed the law, he was not allowed to eat certain foods. And so God's word did not allow it. And so for all of Peter's life, he was following after what God had to say was right for him to do. And so when he gets this vision that's now telling him to eat these foods, Peter is like, uh-uh. Even though he hears that it's God's voice. I think it's funny at the very end that it says it happened three times. So I mean, this is Peter. No, God, I've never eaten these foods. And God is saying, Peter, what I've called clean, don't you call common. Peter's, uh-uh. So this was against Peter's conscience. His conscience had been shaped in such a way to where he did not feel as though he could eat these and they not be sin. But this is God's voice talking to Peter. This is not just some other man. This is not the voice of the culture. Peter isn't being told to do this by some book or some song that he heard on the radio. God's voice is speaking to him, telling him how to shape his conscience. Our ears and our hearts need to be calibrated to God's word. Only He is Lord of the conscience. He properly molds and shapes it, telling us as His people what is right and what is wrong. In the military, we used some specialized equipment that measured angles and measured distances, and if those were off, bad things could happen. And so every now and then what we would do is we would have to send off these instruments. I remember it was once a month, once every year, something like that, to ensure that they were properly calibrated. And the people that were in these shops, they knew how to tune them just right to make certain that they were working properly. And that's what the teachings in the Bible are for our consciences. Sometimes our understanding of right and wrong drifts a bit. We get off track. And God's word is the only thing that we have that can truly teach us what is the heart of God. It is the voice of God speaking to us today, much like God's voice spoke openly to Peter 2,000 years ago. So our hearts need to be tuned to His word so that we will approve what God approves and we will reject what God rejects. And so everybody here has chosen to calibrate their conscience to something. Something. Some person, some voice, some cultural agenda out there. Something is shaping your view of right and wrong. And Christians are called to delight in what God delights in, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, holiness, purity. These are words that are laughed at by our culture. These are words of a bygone era. And if you talk about being holy, what does that mean? You're a prude. You're out of step. History has left you behind. We are called to be set apart as a spotless bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that we discover what is pleasing to Him is in His word. No matter what anybody else says. No matter what any other voice out there is calling us to do and calling us to be. That is what Jesus, our Savior, that's what He died for. That's what He gave His life for, to have a pure and spotless bride. Not to have one that is tainted by all the other voices of the culture. So you belong to Him. And so does He have authority in your life? Or does something else? Do you listen more to other voices than you do to God's voice? Because if you do, you can rest assured that your conscience is being shaped by those things. To call good what they call good and to call evil what they call evil. Does the Bible have genuine authority to guide you, even when it goes against the grain of what you feel? Or what people who have great influence with you say. That's what authority really is. If you only submit to the parts of the Bible that you agree with or like, God's word has no real authority in your life. You do. You have the last say. You do what you want. If when push comes to shove, you do what you want to do instead of what God has commanded
you to do. And this is the subtle teaching I think that we get from our culture, is that nobody should be able to tell me what is right for me. How many times have you heard something like that from somebody? Don't you tell me what I'm supposed to do. Nobody can tell me how I'm supposed to live my life. Well, who's that person's authority? Well, it's not God. It's themself. And so, I think people get this in popular music, probably from your favorite Netflix shows, probably from mine, on Instagram posts. This is what we see. And it's certainly on the New York Times bestseller list. I listen to me and what my heart says. Follow your heart, people. I mean, how many times you heard that? Follow your heart. But what does God's word say about the heart? That it's desperately sick. Who can know it? That only God truly knows what's going on inside the heart. I think the modern hero, the one that we're told to look up to in today's culture, is the person who finds herself and casts off all other authorities who are trying to tell her what's best for her life, because she is the only authority for her. And I've seen a lot of kids' movies. I've already referenced one Disney movie. That's Pinocchio. I'll reference another. I don't think I've ever referenced a Disney movie, and here's two today. I think that Elsa in the movie Frozen, as much as I like that movie, I went to the theater and saw it with my kids. Much as I like that movie, I think she's a good example of what this looks like when she sings the song "Let It Go." And if you know the story, she leaves her home, she leaves all the restrictions, all of what everybody else is telling her that she is supposed to be, and she gets out there in the snow and she's able to just be herself and be free. This is what she says: "It's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. I'm only answering to myself now. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about me. I'm the only one that can be me. I tell me what's right and wrong." And I think so many people, I think this is infused in the things that we watch. I think it's infused. We're like, you hear about the story about the two fish that are going along with each other. One of them says something about how we're swimming in water, and the other one's like, "What water?" They don't know they're in water. And I think that's what we're like so often. We are much more influenced by the culture than what we know. It's just the air that we breathe. I'm supposed to be me. You can't tell me how to be me. I am the authority. But God is telling us He is the authority. His word is the authority. And we are to shape right or wrong inside our hearts according to what He says. We've got to be calibrated to His voice, not the voice of the culture. And so, a life free from authority has been a problem for men and women ever since the garden. We don't want anybody else telling us what to do. Adam and Eve didn't want anybody else telling them what to do. I think it's becoming increasingly more accepted by the culture around us, and I would even dare say amongst us. This is just growing. And I don't think we should be surprised by this, because Satan, our enemy, is crafty. He's crafty. And he makes the ways of the world so attractive to us. And he's at work in our midst, convincing people to call evil good and good evil. And it's because God's word is not the authority in their lives. Maybe a little bit of it. I don't think Satan minds a little bit of it sprinkled in. Because we think, well, at least I am still listening to some of the Bible. But he didn't mind that. As long as you're listening to some other voices, he knows that you're going to wander from what God says. Because when push comes to shove, something's going to win. And we don't want to be on the wrong side of history, right? Well, we're not going to be on the wrong side of history in the end. Though some people may see Christians as being on the wrong side of it today. And so when you hear the words in this book, are you careful to obey them, even when it
to the cross and see it lifted. This is so important. I think a lot of people walk around with low-level guilt, always feeling like they don't measure up and they don't know what to do about it. God's Word tells us what His people are supposed to do to have a good conscience. Because I think that as a Christian matures, that she's going to see that her knowledge about what God wants her to do is up here. And here she is kind of struggling down here as good as she can to obey. He's up here. I'm kind of living down here. How do I bridge